Well, if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do this morning, open it up to John chapter 14. We're going to pick up in verse 15. You can also get out your listening guide that's inside your worship folder. That might be helpful this morning to sort of follow along and write some things in along the way. And as you find your place in the Bible, I want to just celebrate some things for a minute. You may remember last week we talked a lot about serving, and we looked at the example that Jesus gave us, and we encouraged everybody to follow his example in serving, to grab a towel and to serve others. And I am so thankful that in the past week, right around 60 people who were not previously serving have said, yes, I want to start serving. I'll grab a towel and I'm going to help out. That's a pretty big number. I think we're celebrating today. And that's in addition to everybody who's already serving. And, we specifically highlighted preschool ministry as an area of need as we continue to reach more and more families and need some people serving in that area. And about 30 people who responded specifically said they were interested in serving in that area of preschool ministry to help us reach another generation. And so I want to say thanks to all of you who are already serving. I want to say thanks to those of you who this past week said that you will grab a towel. It's not too late at any point. Let us know when you're ready to serve in some way, and we could help make that happen. Now, I know we don't know who all of those 60 people are, at least you don't, but many of them are in the room, and you know if that's you. And so I want to say thanks to you and love for all of us together to say thanks to those who this week, said they're willing to serve our church family in that way. Let's encourage them. So thankful for you. I also want to celebrate you. Last week, we shared about our Extreme Week missions offering, that over $12,000 was given toward that. And we're using that money to buy these little devices called torches that have a lamp and a flashlight, but they also have the Bible on them in various languages. So it's a great way to get the Bible and to get the gospel then all around the world. Well, since we shared that last week, more money came in. That number is now $25,000 that was given to Extreme Week Mission. So we are celebrating that as well. And it's kind of a cool story with that. Somebody on our team got in touch with, there's some missionaries that we got a relationship with that we're going to be sending those devices to, and they've used those devices before. And so someone from our team got in touch with them and said, hey, could you use any more of those? And they said, actually, we just gave away our last one. So at the time they were giving away their last one, we're about to send over 400 more to them. So just the Lord's timing in that is amazing. So thankful for a church family with such generous hearts with your time, your talents, man, your treasures. Just know, man, the Lord is using all of that. The gospel is going out all around the world. And so, man, we are celebrating that today. Hey, let's look at John 14 together. We're going to start in verse 15. And here's what's going on, a little bit of context. We're diving into the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with some of his disciples right before his death. He is about to die on the cross. And he's just told them in this conversation that he's going to be leaving them because he's going to die and then ascend back to heaven. But he's also told them that he's going to prepare a place for them and for us, a place where we'll get to be with him and enjoy him forever. But even hearing that, these disciples had some concerns about that because Jesus was about to leave them, and they'd been with him for a while by this point. And I mean, he had led them and taught them and provided for them. They needed him. They were dependent on him. And now he's saying that he's going away. And they've got some real concern about that, about being left on their own. And so in this conversation, he's really preparing them for that, preparing them for a season of life here on earth without him being physically present. And what he says to them is very encouraging, very comforting. It's also relevant to us because here we are, followers of Jesus, those who have placed your faith in Christ. We're followers of Jesus, and yet he's not physically present with us right now. And so what he says to them is still relevant and helpful to us. So let's take a look at some things Jesus says about life here on earth as we're living as followers of him, but without him physically present with us. I'm going to start in verse 15. We are going to skip around a little bit more than we normally do just to pick up on some themes in this teaching. That's why your listening guide might be helpful in kind of keeping up with where we are. Starting in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then skip down to verse 21. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him. He doesn't directly answer the question I think Judas is asking, but he answers it in the way he needs to hear. And he answered him and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So as he's preparing them and us for life here without him being physically present with us, one of the things we see is that we should keep loving Jesus, but he tells us sort of what that looks like. He gives us some evidence that we really do love him, even while he's not physically present with us. And he actually gives us two things. Here's the first, write it in. First evidence of our love for Jesus is obedience to Jesus. Because you love him, you joyfully obey him. Those two things just go together. You love him, and so, therefore, you obey him. And of course, that doesn't mean that you're perfect all the time. Doesn't mean you never sin. I mean, you're going to. You know that. I know that. Jesus knows that. But it does mean that your way of life is just lived in obedience to Jesus. That he really is Lord of your life. He really is in charge of your life. That he's the one determining how you live your life. And when you don't get that right, when you mess up, when you disobey him, you acknowledge that. You confess it. And you say, Jesus, you're right here. I am wrong. I'm sorry for that. Will you forgive me? And will you help me moving forward? And so your entire way of life then is lived in obedience to Jesus. And he specifically says that if you love him, you'll keep his commandments and you'll keep his word. I know that is all-encompassing. He doesn't say you'll keep some of my commandments. He doesn't say you'll keep parts of my word. What this means then is that for us, as followers of Jesus today, that we joyfully submit our lives to the authority of the word of God, as we have in the Bible. It's God's word. If we want to know what are Jesus' commandments, what is his word? I mean, it's here in the Bible. And that we seek to understand it and apply it rightly in our lives. And it means we don't just sort of pick and choose. We don't just sort of grab onto those commands that we really like or the ones that just come naturally to us, kind of easy for us, and then we ignore all the others because we don't like them as much. We don't do that. It means that we don't sort of pick out the ones that we know culture would agree with. I mean, there's some things in here that culture's fine with. We don't just sort of grab onto those and go, yeah, we'll do that, but we're going to ignore the parts that culture doesn't like. And look, there's a lot of pressure to live that way right now. Individually, churches are doing this, different places. We just sort of want to be liked by culture. You want to come across as relevant. You don't want to deal with the persecution or the pressure. And so you may say there's some things in the Bible we'll do, but not all of it. And other times we're just going to go with culture. And if you do that, let's be clear, you're no longer obeying Jesus. You're just obeying other people. You're just obeying the cultural consensus of the moment, letting them decide how you live, what you believe, what you do. And that's not what we're called to as followers of Jesus. He says, look, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. You'll keep my word. That means that individually and as a church, that we joyfully submit to the authority of the word of God in all things, at all times, no matter what. Because we love Jesus and we trust Jesus. He says, here's some evidence that you love me. It's that you actually obey me. The second evidence of our love for Jesus is found in verse 28. Skip down there. He says, you heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And when he says the Father is greater than I, he means in terms of the way they relate to each other, that the Father sent the Son into the world, the Son obeyed the Father. He's not talking about their actual sort of value. We know they're both equally God and equally value. He's talking about how they kind of relate to each other in that sense. And here's sort of the big point here. Gives us more evidence of our love for him. Write it in. It's joy in his victory. These disciples were kind of viewing all of this, the fact that Jesus was leaving. They were viewing that really through the lens of what it meant for them personally, especially in kind of an emotional level, but some others too, of this sense of loss that they were feeling. And that was valid. I mean, there was a real loss for them here. I mean, it's not that they're wrong about that, but that was just affecting how they kind of viewed this whole situation. And Jesus kind of pushes back on that a little bit here. And he says, look, if you really loved me, you would actually rejoice in the fact that I'm going away and going back to heaven to be with the Father. Maybe it's partly just because we're happy for him. I mean, Jesus left heaven for us. And he came here to earth for us, and he suffered and was persecuted and ultimately killed and died a brutal death for us. And now he's back in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and we should rejoice in that. But it's also an indication that he has accomplished what he came to do. And Jesus came to rescue sinners like us, and he has. He has done what he came to do, and now he's back at the right hand of the Father, and we should rejoice in that, the success of his mission. Because look, like those disciples, sometimes it's easy to just view life through the lens of whatever's going on in our own individual lives, especially, I think, when life gets really difficult. Sometimes that's just sort of all that we can see. And we don't want to ignore that. I mean, sometimes life really is difficult. I mean, that's real. We don't just ignore that or pretend like it's not. But man, it's good when we can kind of step back and just be reminded of the big picture, that Jesus is still on the throne, and that there are people all around the world who are placing their faith in him, and they have eternal life. They now have the hope of heaven, and they are obeying him and honoring him and worshiping him and are going to continue to do that forever. We rejoice in that. We rejoice that Jesus is being exalted, that Jesus is being worshiped all around the world because we love him. And so, he says, as we live life without him being physically present, and we continue to love him, and that involves us obeying him, it also involves us rejoicing in what he's done for us, what he continues to do for us as our Savior. And of course, that can be difficult to live out sometimes, and there's just a variety of reasons as we live life in this world. And so look at what he says next in verse 16. Go back there. He just said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so he makes a few promises here in this conversation. This is the first one that we see, promises that will help us, that will encourage us, that will comfort us. And here's the first, write it in. He gives us the promise of the Holy Spirit, whom he refers to as another helper. That word helper, it literally means one that you call alongside you. It's often translated advocate in a kind of a legal sense, somebody that would come alongside you and help you in a legal setting, saying that that's what the Holy Spirit is for us, that he comes alongside us to help us. And he says he's another helper, though. That's interesting. He's another helper. Well, who's the first helper? It was Jesus. He's been doing that for these disciples. He's been leading them, guiding them, providing for them, helping them know how to live life in a way that honors the Lord. In that sense, he's been their helper, but now he's going away, and he's saying, look, the Holy Spirit now will play that role in your life. He's going to help you in the ways that you need. And how does he do that? Well, the Bible actually says a lot about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. But here's what Jesus emphasizes right here. You can write it in. He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. So part of the Holy Spirit's role in our lives is to point us to the truth, to help us understand and apply the truth in our lives. So we walk in the truth. See that again in verse 25. Go down there. He says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So he's primarily here speaking to those disciples that were right there with him. And those were men who were, they were going to be some really foundational teachers in the early church. And some of them were actually going to write parts of the Bible. And they'd been with Jesus for a while. They had learned a lot from him. They had heard a lot. They had seen a lot. But there was just no way that they could remember in perfect detail every single thing they had heard and seen along the way. And so Jesus says to them, he's going to send them the Holy Spirit, who will help them with that, who will sort of bring to mind with perfect accuracy the things that they had seen and heard. And he's going to help them understand that and apply that in their own lives and for other people. Am I sort of like, do you remember being in school? I don't know, for some of you, that was years ago. For some of you, I think that was 2 weeks ago. I know it's summer. Maybe it's not the best time to bring up school. I get it. But you know, you're in school and you've got a great teacher and you're a really diligent student. It's pretty hard to remember every single thing like that you hear and learn along the way, isn't it? That's why you get to like the end of a semester. You remember having some sort of finals or exams at the end of a semester and it's really comprehensive. It's everything you're supposed to have learned up to that point. You go, man, I don't remember every single thing. So what do? You start cramming, right? Like cram like crazy. You get out the notes, you get out the books, maybe you get a study group together. You do whatever it takes to try to just jog your memory and get it all back. But isn't it nice when the teacher will provide some help? When you get a very merciful teacher who will help you? This didn't happen often for me, but it did a couple times. When we had an open book test or open notes test, you ever have one of those? That's the best, isn't it? I know we got some teachers in the room. On behalf of students everywhere, we love those. Those are great. Because you just can't remember every single thing, but you're able to look back and you go, oh, yeah, I remember that now. And that helps just jog my memory. Or you look and go, yeah, definitely don't remember that. I don't know. I think I checked out for a little bit, but there it is now. So even though I missed it, okay, I'm seeing it now. And then the idea is by the time you're actually taking the test or as you're taking it, that you got it, even though you didn't remember everything along the way. It's nice to have that kind of help. We're going to hear these men. They've learned a lot. They've seen and heard a lot of things. They're not going to remember everything perfectly, just as humans. So Jesus sends them this amazing gift, the Holy Spirit, brings to mind perfect accuracy the things they had seen, heard, and helped them understand what it means and how to apply it. And they wrote that down. We now have Scripture. We have the Bible. It's one reason why we can trust the Bible so much. That yes, it was written by men, but it was written by men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is supernatural reality. That every word in here is perfect. Every detail is accurate because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's not hard then to see the implications for us. I mean, for one thing, we can trust the Bible. We can trust this. This really is God's word. But also, isn't it amazing that the same Spirit that inspired the Bible, inspired the Word of God, if you're in Christ, you have that same Holy Spirit in you right now. And he then, part of his role in your life, as you study the Bible and read it and memorize it, that he's able to bring to mind the things that are kind of in there, that are in your heart and minds. He's able to help you remember that and understand it and apply it in your specific situations. As you navigate life, as you're making decisions and having conversations and relationships and all that goes with living life, you're not on your own. You have this divine helper pointing you to the truth and helping you live out the truth. What an incredible gift from the Lord. And so it's true. You know, right now, Jesus is not here physically with us. You can't just run to him every time you got a question physically and go, hey, I've got this situation. I need your help with this. And I mean, he's just not physically here for that. Listen, by the way, if he was physically present on the earth right now, how much FaceTime do you think you would get with Jesus? I mean, everybody in the world would want FaceTime with him, like all the time. If something did come up, you're like, man, I need Jesus right now. I got to get to him. How do you think that would just play out, really? Been an amazing, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who's not bound by any physical limitations, who is able to fully indwell all of us equally who are in Christ, and therefore is able to directly convict and comfort and guide and bring truth to mind and help us apply it and give us wisdom, and in that sense, help us live life. You kind of understand why Jesus goes on to say, this situation is actually better for you. This arrangement that I leave physically and give you the Holy Spirit, that's actually better for you. It's an incredible gift from the Father and the Son to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we're not alone. And so write this in then, that while Jesus prepares a place for us, that's part of what he's doing right now, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So you are not alone living life. That's one promise. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the next promise in verse 18. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you'll see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Here's the next promise. Write it in. It's the promise of Jesus's presence. Again, their leader, the one they depended on for so long in so many ways, was leaving them. And they were already apparently kind of starting to have these feelings of sort of feeling alone and abandoned and orphaned even, it says. That was kind of the feeling. I'm like parents or children without parents. And being an orphan's be an extremely vulnerable kind of situation to be in, probably a scary situation for a child. Our family does, it's called interim care. We often care for newborn babies before they go to their adoptive families. And so we have them for a few days. And so if you ever see my wife walking around with a newborn, it's probably what's going on. And typically, the birth parents are still alive and in the scene to some extent, in the picture. You know, that varies depending on the situation. And typically, there's an adoptive family or their parents who are lined up. I mean, they're ready, but they just have to wait a few days to take custody. And so they're with us in that interim period. And so there's just a few days where this child really kind of doesn't have family, doesn't have parents. And it's a joy and a privilege for us to get to step into that and care for those children in that time period. It's also just a reminder over and over of how vulnerable an orphan is and the need for parents who love and care and provide and protect, just do all that parents do. And I can imagine how hard it would be for a child who's actually older who experiences that, who's had parents, who's used to that, who's had parents that love them and care about them and provide and protect and provide a security and stability in their lives. And then for whatever reason, all of a sudden those parents are gone. And that child really is kind of alone. You know, what do I do now? I mean, that would understandably bring up all sorts of questions and fear and worry and concern. That's sort of how these disciples were feeling. And these were pretty grown men. But in the spiritual sense, they were kind of starting to feel alone. But we need you, Jesus. You're not going to be here. What are we going to do all by ourselves? And in this really tender moment, he kind of looks at them and he says, I am not leaving you alone. I will not leave you as orphans. You will never be alone. He says, I'll come to you. And he may mean that in a few different possible ways. One is that he'll be with us through the gift of the Holy Spirit that we've already seen. Now, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not the same persons. They are distinct persons. There's one God, triune God, who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they are distinct persons. This isn't like Jesus just becoming or taking on a different form, more of a spirit form. And it's not that at all. They're distinct persons. But because of their unity as one God, there is a sense in which Jesus is present with us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so that might be some of what he's alluding to here. But it seems likely here that he's really talking primarily about his resurrection. Because he talks about being alive. And after his resurrection, he did, in fact, come back and appear to lots of his followers and assured them that they weren't alone, that he really was alive. And he's also, it seems, referencing not only his own resurrection, but our future resurrection. When he says, because I live, you also will live. So we're sort of pointing to the eternal life that we have in Christ and we'll have with Christ. And pointing to the time when he comes back for us, and those who are in Christ, we raise from the dead, and we enter into glory with him forever. And it's really in all of these ways, then, he is still with us. He's not leaving us. He's not abandoning us. We're not orphans. It's much more like, imagine a loving dad who gets a new job in a new city, and so the family's going to have to relocate. But just before it's time to move, the dad goes to that new city to kind of get everything ready. Maybe he's got to be there for the closing on the house, and he wants to make sure the house itself's ready for the family. And so he goes and gets some things in the bedrooms for the kids, and maybe sets up some things in the backyard so that you know, as soon as they get there as a family, they can just start enjoying their new home together. But before he leaves for that trip, he tells the kids, "I got to go on a little trip." And those kids go, "But Dad, we're going to miss you. Like, what are we going to do?" And most likely, he's going to say a couple things. One, he would say, "Well, first of all, Mom is still here. Like, you're okay. I'm not leaving you. It's just like all on your own. You're going to be perfectly fine. Mom's with you. And I'm not going away forever. I'm going away to get some things ready for us. Then I'm going to come back and get you. And then we're going to be together. And it's going to be incredible. You're going to love it." That's more the picture of what Jesus is saying here. Saying, yes, I'm going away for a little bit. I'm going away to get things ready for you for all of eternity. In the meantime, you've got the Holy Spirit, you're not alone, and I'm coming back for you. I'm going to get you, and we're going to be together forever. You're not orphans. I'm not leaving you alone. So he promises the Holy Spirit. He promises his presence. And look at the third promise. Skip down to verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Speaking to people who were pretty anxious about the days ahead, people with some real concerns and some real questions about the future, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." So here's the last promise we're going to look at. Write it in. It's the promise of peace. Of a supernatural peace. Now, the ultimate peace we have is peace with God in Jesus Christ. That in Christ, we are no longer enemies of God. We're no longer objects of his wrath. We are actually at peace with God. And because of that relationship, we can actually experience a sense of peace in this life. And for a couple of reasons that we see here in this passage, one is this: we can have this supernatural peace, write it in, partly because we have security. Notice in verse 20, when he said, "In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." And, of course, he goes on to tell us that the Holy Spirit will be in us as well. I mean, you get all that? If you're in Christ, I mean, you're in him, he's in you, he's in the Father, which means you're in the Father, and the Holy Spirit is in you. That's about as secure as it can possibly get. If you are in Christ, you are so closely connected to him that all of these things are true at the exact same time. And I think security is one of these things that probably everybody is looking for in some way. And maybe it's because just life and so many things in life and the world are not secure, and we just want something we can grab onto, something that is secure. And unfortunately, too often, we look for that in the wrong things, the wrong places. We look to people or other things that can't provide that kind of security. Just can't do it. I think that's one reason why anxiety is so rampant in our culture. We're just looking desperately for security, and nothing seems secure. Things change so rapidly. Things get lost. I mean, just, and then we feel so insecure in kind of a scary world. Like, the desire for security is not bad. We just got to look for it in the right place, and we find it in Christ. When you place your faith in Jesus, he says, "Look, you're in me, I'm in the Father, I'm in you, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit." Does not get more secure than that. And that gives us a supernatural peace in the midst of a world that is anything but secure. One of the reasons we can have this peace, write it in, is that we have certainty. Notice what he says in verse 30 and 31. He says, "For the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me." So is there an enemy? Yes. Will he win? No. Jesus will, in fact, accomplish everything that he came to do. So we can be absolutely certain of the outcome. We know how all of this ends, regardless of what it looks like in the world, what's actually happening in the world or your life or what other people are saying, when it seems like the world's falling apart and people are panicking. Look, we know how all of this ends. It ends with Jesus winning and we're with him. We can be absolutely certain of the outcome, and that gives us a supernatural peace in a world that doesn't have a lot of certainty. So here's kind of the bottom line, big picture. We sort of step back. Here's what we're seeing today. We live in a crazy world, don't we? And that's not new. I mean, the world's crazy for them too. Just so much uncertainty and changes. Just sort of a crazy world. And a lot of that has to do with the fact it's a fallen world. There's sin in the world. And so we're going to experience all sorts of pain and suffering and persecution. And in the midst of that, we're trying to live life and make significant decisions that often are complex. And we're not sure exactly what the right thing to do is. But we know we want to honor the Lord and obey Jesus. And we're just kind of trying to figure all this out at times in a really crazy world that feels like it's falling apart all the time. In the midst of that, hear this today. You are not alone. God himself is with you. He is in you. He's preparing a place for you. He is coming back for you. And he will help you every step along the way. And he is saying, look, I've got you. I'm not letting you go. I will get you through this. Whatever this is for you, I'll get you through this situation. I will get you through life. I will bring you all the way home to glory. I've got you. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so thankful for your faithfulness to us, and for those promises that we've seen. And I pray that by work of your Spirit, you would keep us mindful of those promises. We would face life in the future with such hope and confidence because of this. God, I pray for any today who are here or watching, who especially are just sort of feeling alone for whatever reason. Whatever they're walking through in life, would you really just comfort them and encourage them with these truths today? Father, we all who are in Christ look forward to the day when Jesus comes back for us and we get to see him face to face. We're so looking forward to that, to actually being with him face to face. For now, we're thankful for these promises and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that in the name of Jesus, amen.